All right. Last week under review, we talked about the first six verses of chapter 2, but the one that we titled the lesson Walking Out the Christian Walk After was verse 6, so that's the one I'm going to review, and it's the one that ties into verse 7. And once again, I got behind. We took Max to Val's pumpkin patch yesterday, way out in Gretna. And so consequently, I got up early this morning to finish the sermon. So actually, you can put a line through the 23. It's verses 7 to 10 is what we're going to cover. The 23 is in there twice. When you get up early to finish your message, you forget those little parts. So I forgot to change the name, and I forgot to change the 23 verses. And so I always cut and paste that and then change it when the lesson's over, when I know how far I got. So we're going to cover verses 7 to 10. Verse 6 last week, however, exhorted us, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. And so I shared underneath that two of the most important verses in all Paul's writings, Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3. Because if you don't get these two verses, you'll miss a lot of what he's saying everywhere in his epistles. Because he talked a lot about walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. In verses 2 and 3 of Galatians 3, he explains what he means by that. And that's what makes them so paramount, that we understand them. So Paul writes to the Galatians. Paul's also the one who wrote the letter to the Colossians that we're studying, but we're going to point your attention to something he wrote to the churches in Galatia. In verse 2, he said, "This only what I learn of you, receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith." It's what you call a rhetoric question, has an understood answer. He's not leaving you to guess there. He assumes you know the answer to that. In other words, the understood answer would be the hearing of faith is how you got saved. Whosoever believes on Him, right, shall not perish but have everlasting life. So he asks a question that we call a rhetoric question because the answer is understood. He's not waiting for an answer, as you'll see in verse 3. "This only what I learned of you, received you of the Spirit," or think in this terms, how did you get saved? He's talking about the Holy Spirit that moved into you at salvation here. We know that. In the Pentecostal world, people say, well, it could be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, because in verse 3, he talks about having begun. He's talking about the beginning of your Christian walk here. And therefore, whatever one's doctrine is on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what he's talking about here is the Spirit moving in when you're born again. So he's saying, how did you get saved? This is only what I learned of you. Receive the Spirit, or how did you get saved? By the works of the law, or did you get saved Moses' way, or by the hearing of faith? And the rhetorical question has the understood answer by the hearing of faith. So because that answer is understood, he goes ahead in verse 3 and said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So you notice I highlighted darkly an expression in verse 2 and an expression in verse 3, and I underlined an expression in verse 2 and an expression in verse 3, because those two phrases in the two verses are related. So it's imperative that we understand that. When he said, "Did you get saved by the works of the law?" That relates to the expression in chapter 3, "by the flesh." And he said, "Or did you get saved by the hearing of faith?" That relates in verse 3 to having begun in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit is believing what God says. It's walking by faith. "The just shall live by faith," the Bible says. So the walking in the Spirit is the same as walking out the Christian walk by faith. So Paul says, because after he starts some churches in the province of Galatia, the Judaizers come in and other false teachers and start messing with the doctrine he settled there, and he wasn't happy about it. All you have to do is read chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He was not happy about it at all. He said, if someone comes and brings you another gospel than the one I shared with you, let him be cursed. That sounds ticked off to me. How about you? And not only was he ticked off, but here's what makes it worse. He was ticked off by the Holy Spirit. Not at the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that inspired the writings of the New Testament. So when Paul is ticked off enough to say, these guys that are teaching you false doctrine after I brought you the true gospel, let them be cursed or accursed, that is the Holy Spirit talking. And so the Holy Spirit goes, Father, Paul writes it in his own words, if an angel steps out of heaven and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And then he said, if I come back and teach another gospel, let me be accursed. So the Holy Spirit is saying, when I sent Paul to you, he taught you the gospel I want you to hear. So if he comes back with another message, let him be cursed. If anybody or any angel comes with another message, let him be cursed. So Paul is very passionate about the message God gave him. He knew that it wasn't something he dreamed up. He knew it came directly from the Holy Spirit. And so he was passionate that they believed this. So now they're being tempted to get into this legalistic thing of, I got to earn my way to salvation. The largest denomination that would be under the category of Christian churches in America teaches that you got to have faith in God and good works to go to heaven. You go to heaven for one reason and one reason also. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it might be by grace and may be guaranteed. When you include works, we don't know if you're going to get to heaven until you get there. Yeah. Are you doing an ample supply of good works? And who decides that? Jesus said, here's the works that God wants from you. Believe on him that God sent. That's what Jesus said. Christian works, in the sense of saving works, are to believe in Jesus. So, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 said, therefore by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you get saved, he makes you a new creature, so you act differently. You try to line your life up with the Scripture. So good works happen. But those good works have absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. Right. Not a thing. You say, well, that means I don't ever have to do anything good. You can't be born again and never do anything good because you're a new creature. Amen? We've got to get our thinking in line with the Scripture. If I believe I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, I'm going to act like one. If I believe that old things have passed away and everything's become new, I'm going to act that way. The fact that works don't save us never gives us an excuse to make bad choices. Now, we might make them, but we never have an excuse for it. Amen? The Scripture tells us how to walk. We should walk that way. And that's his exhortation here. But anyway, what we tried to underline last week is the way to walk out, he said, as you've received the Lord in verse 6 last week, so walk in him. How'd you receive him? By faith. That's how you got to walk in him. By believing everything he says. What is faith? To believe what God said about it. Whatever it is you're facing, what did God say about that? And then you walk it out accordingly to what God said because you believe God. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if you feel all alone, faith will come along and say, you're not alone. Because God said, I'll never leave you. So you embrace that, and now you have a different attitude, because no matter how dark the trial, now faith tells you you are not alone. And if you believe that to the core, it'll impact how you react in that. All right, now get on to this week. Verse 7. After it tells me in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. And established in the faith. The King James word things a little differently. We would say established. But this is King James Version. And established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Here's how the easier to read version renders that. You must depend on Christ only. You must depend on Christ only. Drawing life and strength from Him. Just as you were taught the truth, continue to grow stronger in your understanding of it. And never stop giving thanks to God. So what's he teaching here? Because there are false teachers. By the middle of the first century, in the early years of the Christian church, mostly you found out just with Judaism. Judaism in the sense that so-called Christian Jews, at least, would come into church and teach the non-Jews, now that you're saved by faith, you got to keep the law to get to heaven. And so they would try to drag the Old Testament way of doing things into the New Testament. And Paul would just vehemently fight that. He said, this is all about Jesus. And as the easy-to-read version said here, you must depend on Christ only. But later in the first century, the opposite extreme come along. The one extreme was you got to earn your way to heaven. That's Judaism. The other extreme is that doesn't matter what you do, God loves you, He'll take you to heaven anyway. That's Gnosticism. God just loves us all. That's where America's at today. It's where America's at today. They don't think they need saved because God loves them. Before church said, I just told John that God loves him the way he is. And I said, that's true, but you know what a preacher told me one time? He said, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there.
That's right.
Amen? He loves me right now exactly how I am, but he keeps teaching me and wanting me to progress in the Christian faith. He doesn't want me to stay where I'm at. I've been at this thing for 50 years, a Christian journey. And he doesn't want me, and so I've obviously come a long way since the day I was saved, 50-some years ago. But having said that, he doesn't want me to stay here. He wants to keep progressing me in my Christian walk. He loves me right here, but he loves me too much to leave me right here. Amen? He wants me to grow. So we never want people to think because God loves them the way they are, it's okay. Never okay. I want to pant after Him like the deer pants after the water. Amen? I long for deeper fellowship with my God. I don't want to stay at the level I'm at now. I'm not now at the level I was then. But I don't want to stay at the level I am now. And God loves me too much to let me stay there. So he keeps pumping his word in. So Paul said, you need to be rooted and built up. That's like saying you need to have a foundation and a building. Not just the basement here. You need to have a building. Remember when Paul was teaching the Corinthians that no other foundation can man lay than what I've laid in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Paul's teachers were coming in and trying to establish new things like we're talking about, mostly the Judaizers. And so he said, I laid the foundation. There is no other foundation that can be laid. And so he said, be careful how you build on it. But what we learn there is you do build on the foundation. The foundation is there so you can have a building. Amen? And so he's in essence saying here, you got the foundation or in the plant world, the root. And after the root, well, how do you say it? You want built up in Him. You want something to come forth from that root, a plant, or if it's a foundation, a building. So how does that happen? It happens when we keep our faith in Jesus Christ, and the faith he's talking about there is what you believe based on what you've been taught. I think that's verse 8. Let me see. Maybe that was a commentary. It said that You need to be established in the faith as you have been taught. And so the commentaries say who taught them, it would have been Paul and the people and the leaders he left in charge of the church after he left. So, in other words, to you and I, what does this mean? I mean, it's wonderful what it meant to the Colossians. What's it mean to us? We need to be established in the faith in the sense of doctrine. Faith can mean two things, belief, and it can mean what you believe, which is doctrine. So he's saying be established in what you have been taught. Well, to the Colossians, that meant what I taught you, talking about Paul. To you and I, it means what Paul taught us. I want you established in the New Testament. Amen? All the writers of the New Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do my best to teach to you the New Testament. But I always tell you, don't believe it just because I say it. I hand out sheets so you can study it and come to your own conclusion. Because ultimately, you're responsible for what you believe. But remember, Paul wants you to be established in the faith that he taught. Not somebody else's faith. And it's imperative we get that in the America of today. Never thought I'd have to say stuff like this. It's getting worse every moment. Getting worse every moment. Alright, so he said, I want you to be rooted and built up on him and established in the very doctrine that you have been taught. Now, the Gnostic teaching in Colossae was a threat to the Christian experience. He encourages them to ignore vain reasonings. And then I made a note, there have always been, since the church began, and will always be until the church age ends, those who introduce false doctrine into the mix. Happened at the very beginning. As soon as the apostles went out and started establishing churches, here came the false teachers. It never stopped. And today, you can listen to Bible teaching 24/7. Between TV, the Christian stations, and the Christian radio stations, you can literally listen 24/7 to someone teaching from a scripture. So you need to be established in the Word of God so you know if they're teaching you the truth or not. That's what Paul's saying. You need to be established. Now, those who introduce false doctrines into the mix, we must be careful to cling to the truth of God's Word. Now, as this verse pertains to us, the faith we were to be established in is in the faith of those who wrote the Scriptures by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that. We must constantly search the Scripture, in this case the New Testament, to make certain we are rightly dividing it. Constantly searching it is John 5:39. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures." And 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said, you need to rightly divide it. In other words, what determines what this verse means? What does other verses say about the same subject? You compare verse to verse. You find out. If you have to, you do a search. You find out what other verses say on the subject you're looking at. And then all those verses have to fit together or you're not getting it. If this verse leads you here and this verse leads you here, then what you're thinking isn't right. You need to readjust your thinking, pray for understanding. Because when you rightly divide the truth, every verse on the subject will be in harmony. Amen? So we need to do that because we are being hit not just by preachers, but by philosophers. We'll get into that. All right, now, flip the page over if you would. There's more note down there on that verse, but I'm looking at the clock. On the top of page 18, we must develop a deep appreciation. I do like them, but that's supposed to be life-changing, not like-changing. So, it's funny, when you go back and teach from these notes, you notice all the mistakes. Life-changing. So, if you put that up, you might have to change that. We must develop, I forgot to rename this, so I just said part two is still walking out. We must develop a deep appreciation for the life-changing truths that are taught in the New Testament. We must crave those truths the way we crave food. After all, it is food. It's food that feeds our souls. Amen? How many of you are going to go out and eat something after church? How many of you ever crave a certain kind of food? We need to start craving this kind of food right here. The other food will satisfy you for a little bit, and then you crave some more. And therein lies our problems. Right? The nice thing about spiritual food is I can crave it and eat it, crave it and eat it, and crave it and eat it, and not put on a pound. However, if I do, it's okay, because the Bible said, let your soul delight itself in the fatness of the Lord. So, it's okay to have a fat soul. Amen? So, anyway, let's look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. There's that word. We're being lied to by philosophers. Who are philosophers in America? People that tell us how things operate that are contradictory to the Word of God. They have a philosophy, but it's not a biblical philosophy. So, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ, or the easy-to-read version. Be sure you are not led away by the teaching of those who have nothing worth saying and only plan to deceive you. That teaching is not from Christ. It is only a human tradition and comes from the powers that influence the world. Now that word spoil you in the King James, lest any man spoil you, according to Thayer's Greek Dictionary, means to carry off as a captive enslaved. Don't let anyone capture you with bad doctrine. Then you become their slave for their evil purposes. Alright? So, what was Paul warning his readers? There are plenty of supposedly smart individuals in America today who hate the gospel. There are those in government who have been overheard to say, when a car drives by with the Christian fish on the back, there goes our enemy. We are in the way of the philosophy of most politicians, many of whom call themselves Christians, but they don't get their doctrine from here. They manufacture their doctrine and tell us we're haters if we don't embrace their doctrine. And again, I haven't done it yet. I keep telling you, I got to write me a song. Don't call me a hater while you're standing there hating me. Because it isn't us hating them, it's them hating us. Because our consciences are held captive to the Word of God. People say, this is the way we believe today. I tell them, if you can get God to change his mind, I'll change mine. Good luck with that. God said, behold, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. His words are not outdated, no matter how much we want them to be. What he said is still true today. He has sanctioned one kind of sex between a husband and wife. Now, do people sin and ask God to forgive them? Of course they do. I'm not trying to condemn most of the population of America today. What I'm condemning is the philosophy that God's okay with all that. That God's okay with it. It's just right. I love it when they tell me God made him that way, so he must want him to be that way. Really? How about the pedophile? The pedophile has a deep sexual drive that drives him to do things. God must have made him that way. It's a vain philosophy that's in contradiction to the New Testament. And they desperately want us all to embrace it.
I'm not.
I'm not just picking on Hillary because politicians from both parties say stuff like that. But Hillary, after her convention, heard to say to someone, that still the cameras are still rolling, she's still talking, said, "We've got to find a way to change the mind of the church. The church is supposed to change the mind of the nation. We're supposed to be the conscience of America. Now we have American politicians, and some are Republican and some are Democrat, that want to change our mind to fall in line with all sorts of things that are simply wrong, according to Scripture. So, when you merge the gospel, I got this big and bold note down here. When you merge the gospel with the theories of man, in our case, politically correct theories, you have, in fact, abandoned the gospel. A little gospel and a little bit of the philosophy of man means there is no gospel. It's all gospel or it's not gospel. Judaizers tried to mix grace and works. And Paul said that's not a gospel. You can't mix grace and works, and you can't mix the gospel with the traditions and philosophies of mankind, who want God so badly to be in their corner because they're not changing their mind. They wish they knew how to change God's mind, but he's a little stubborn. You know, he's the one who created them, not vice versa. So they, the Creator, are not going to change him, the Creator. It is the eternal Word of God. It will never alter. Amen? And do you think for 1 minute that I'm going to bow to the politically correct crowd at risk of my soul? This is a short life. I've been here 68 years and it went by in a flash. Lynn's been here 102 years now and he can't believe how quickly it's went by. It just zooms by. Been on the planet 102 years and had a 105 car wreck. No, just kidding. He's a good driver. I'd let him drive me across the country. I don't want to scare anybody here. He could drive me across the country. I pray a lot, but he could drive me across the country. I have total faith in Lynn. Well, I have total faith in God. I have some faith in Lynn. All right. Better not have total faith in any human, but I have a lot of faith, a lot of confidence in Lent. All right. So, Hebrews 13, 13 and 14 says, exhort one another daily while it's called today. Yeah. And if you wonder what that means, while it's called today, it's from a psalm. This is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad. And in that day is the day of the Lord, which is called in Psalms the day of salvation. It started when Jesus rose from the dead. The day of salvation began, and it will continue until God wraps this cycle up and we enter into eternity with him. And so he said, as long as we're in that day, the day of salvation, he said, exhort one another, which means encourage each other, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So he's telling us, because there are false teachers and philosophers out there, we need to encourage one another often. He said daily. But often we need to encourage each other of the truths of the gospel. So none of us gets carried away with the fantasies of man. It sounds so good. Everything they're saying just sounds right. Now we got people who feel uncomfortable if you call them him. And so they actually have a major university in America right now having their students try to come up with a replacement word for he and she. Because if you say he and she to the wrong person, it'll hurt their feelings. I think, really? So every generation that's ever lived on the planet, whatever language they spoke, according to that language, they said he and she. And suddenly we're so bright. We're so intelligent today that we understand, no, that would be hurtful. Yeah. And so the college right now is leaning, I kid you not, I wish I did, was, is leaning toward the word Z-E. A neutral word meaning neither he or she. You remember when they came out with the word you had, Miss Unmarried, Mrs. Married. Some people resented that. So they came out with the word Ms. Remember that? Decades ago. Can't be hurt in feeling. If you're not married, you're not married. Why would your feelings be hurt? If you're married, you're married. Right? What's the big deal? Political correctness can never be satisfied. Never. They have to constantly make victims out of somebody so that they need government to fix their problem. Amen. They have to constantly make someone a victim. I'm going to tell you, I'm a victor in Christ. I'm not a victim, and I don't need the government to solve my problems. But I could use a little help from God. Amen? So, we need to encourage each other. Isaiah 5:20, listen to what it says. Woe. You don't like it when God says woe. That's not a good thing when God says woe. Woe unto them that call evil good. What's evil? Whatever God says it is. What's good? The ways of the Lord are good. So woe unto that crowd. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He said woe unto that bunch. They've all moved to America. We got everyone who's telling us that the way that the Bible teaches us and was part of the American culture for over 250 years is suddenly evil. And that their new philosophies are good. This generation is so much smarter than any generation that's ever lived before it. Only they know how to fix the world, and the way to fix the world is to let everyone just do what they want and tell them God loves them. And again, God does love them, but he loves them too much to leave them there. Amen. God loves everybody on this planet, but he's only taken to heaven those who put their faith in him. Amen. He loves them all enough to have died for them. But if we don't walk by faith, by believing what God says about it, we don't make it to heaven. That's the simple truth of the gospel. And when people are telling us this is the right thing, and when they're now calling the church haters because we won't amen their nonsense. So since we don't believe it's all right to change the definition of morality, they call us haters, when in fact true Christians hate no one. But all kinds of people hate Christians. Yeah. We're in the way of their agenda. We won't quit teaching the scripture. Now, what I'm teaching you this morning is not heard by a lot of people this morning, but bits of it will be heard by people around the world. I don't know if anybody clicks on it and listens to a whole sermon, but they click on it and listen to parts of it. I have no idea. I'm guilty usually when I click on a sermon of somebody, I listen to parts of it and go to another deal. So I have no idea if anyone's ever listened to a 30, 35 minute sermon by me, but they at least hear parts of it. So, closing this out, Colossians 2:3, which was in last week's lesson, talking about Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then you look at verse 9 in this lesson, for in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we learn some important things about God from verses 3, 9, and 10 about Jesus. All right, now, the International Standard Version in verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, renders that verse this way. Because all the essence of deity inhabits him in bodily form. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells me God, when it's saying God and talking about Jesus in the same verse, talking about God the Father, for God was in him, reconciling the world unto himself. When Jesus was on that cross, Jesus is the one, not the Father or the Spirit, but Jesus was the part of God, of the triune God, that took on a body. So physically, he was the one on the cross. Physically, he was the one feeling the pain. But while Jesus in his physical body was being tortured to death, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were in him. They weren't feeling the pain because they didn't have the physical body. But they're so connected. What one thinks, they all think. So there was a sense when they felt Jesus suffer, there was a sense that they felt it. But not in the physical sense that Jesus felt it. What I'm pointing out is they're all intertwined. And yet, all that dwelt in that body that walked planet Earth a couple thousand years ago. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. There isn't any part that he left behind when he came here. He left behind some privileges. Well, encased in a human body, there were certain things that he chose not to do. It's not that he couldn't do them. It is that he could choose not to do them. He was always God, and all of God dwelt in him. There was not an ounce of him anywhere that wasn't God at any time, and there wasn't an ounce of God that didn't dwell in him. In every way, he was deity walking this planet. So, all the fullness dwelt in him. Now, then he turns around in verse 10 and says, You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And we'll get into that more because that's an important verse next week. But for this week, here's what I'm covering on that. You and I are complete in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, the easy to read version says, because you belong to Christ, you are complete, having everything you need. Christ is ruler over every power and authority. What's that mean that I'm complete in Christ? I don't need one more thing to happen to me to make me worthy for heaven. I'm totally complete in the eyes of God. I am now fit for heaven. I don't get it. I look in the mirror and think, I'm not fit for heaven. I know every flaw I have. But God looks at me through the prism of the blood of the Lamb. You know, in the Old Testament, when they offered sacrificial animals, they were a type. Or a picture pointing forward in time to Jesus offering his blood. And they called the blood a covering. So when God looks at me, he never looks at me except through the prism of the shed blood of Christ. And that shed blood of Christ has washed away every one of my sins. I am absolutely, head to foot, clean in the eyes of God. A holy, discerning God cannot find one thing, not one thing to condemn me for. I can find hundreds. God can find none. Why? Because he looks at me through the blood of Christ. I look at me in the mirror. And there are days I say, you stinking scumbucket, you. If you ask me if I feel worthy for heaven, I'd say absolutely not. Am I worthy for heaven? Yes. Absolutely yes. Because all God, Jesus Christ, lives in me. Lives in me through the Holy Spirit. And I am clean from head to foot. So in closing, what is the good news of this morning's lesson? I have 5 bullets down there at the bottom of your notes. According to verse 7, we have a foundation and a strong building in Christ. And according to verse 7 again, we have become established in our faith in Christ through his word. Backing up to verse 3, in our relationship with Christ, we have everything we need to discover true wisdom and knowledge. Going to verse 9, absolutely all that is God dwells in the Jesus that we love and serve. And finally, in verse 10, we are absolutely complete in Him. We don't need anything additional to be found in order to be found totally acceptable to God Almighty. That's some pretty heavy good news. Amen? If you walked in my footsteps, if you followed me around for a day, you'd scratch your head and say, what's that guy even preaching for? God follows me around.
Yeah.
That's my boy.
We're required to love.
That's my boy. Blood washed, not a sin there. I have thoroughly cleansed him. I'd rather have God follow me around than you.
Right.
Amen? God knows everything you know. But you would know it against me. God just knows it. And He sees me as totally clean. I am complete in Christ. The good news is the I can be applied to you as well.